Amen. Well, before I begin the actual message, I wanted to put it on record because I know Joe will listen to this at some point. So I think from the church body, I'm just going to speak for all of us. And Joe, get out of the office, get home and rest. Because if you know Joe, although he's at home resting, he's probably has his laptop. So we just need to continue to pray that he would not only receive the rest from the Lord, but that he would also set himself apart for that rest. So, I'm so thankful that we are a praying church. I'm thankful that when something comes up, even as one of our members are sick, we don't say we'll pray and never actually pray, but that we stop and we pray. But yet it's on my heart this morning that there's so much more we have yet to discover. I asked the Lord for the better part of this week to teach me to travail in prayer for not just this message, but for the people in this congregation. And it seems that it came about 15 minutes ago. But it's something deep. It's something within my spirit. It's something that is in the heart where the soul and the spirit are divided by the word. The place that only God can penetrate is where I feel something welling up within me that is not emotion, although it will encompass emotion. It's not a thought, although it will include the mental capacity of people. It's something that deep within me I can't explain, and yet I can't control, and I can't contain it, and I really don't want to contain it. In fact, I've asked for it, and here it is. So as we pray this morning, even as Dad prayed as he opened the service, if you did not come to meet God, you're here for the wrong reasons. If you came to hear a sermon about God, if you came to hear songs about him, if you came for any other reason other than to meet God, you are here for the wrong reasons. But that doesn't exclude you for staying for the right reasons. And so as we pray, let's focus again on what God has for us from his word this morning. We sing, this is the eternal word. This is what will be here forever. His eternal word. It's what we will be judged by. You need to understand this morning that each person in this room will one day stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account with what you did with the knowledge that he's given you. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of affection, Lord. Lord, the worst evil that could ever exist would be an unjust God, but yet you say you are just. And time again, you prove to an unworthy people that you are faithful to your covenant. You prove to a people who violate your transgression or your law over and over and over, you prove that you're merciful. You prove that you're forgiving. And Lord, not only do you continue to save sinners, Lord, but that you transform us, that you take us from our sinful state. You take our wicked heart, and Lord, you've promised to give us a new heart. You've promised to put your spirit within us. If we take your word, and if we obey your word, if we seek you with all of our heart, if we love you with everything we had, Lord, you promise that you will dwell with those people who set themselves apart for you. Your promise is not to those who are slack, Lord, but your promise is to those who are faithful. And this morning I'm asking, God, that you would give us a spirit that is faithful to the Almighty God, a spirit that cries out for your word, Lord, a spirit that cries out for your presence, God, that we would not settle for things of the world, that we would get rid of sin, Lord, that we would get rid of worldliness, that we would not lust for the things that you died for, Jesus. But that you would teach us to weep over the things you said to weep over. Teach us to travail, Lord. That there is a lost and dying world. Not only that, there's a lost and dying church, oh God. And you're crying out that people would listen to your spirit, that they would get on their face, that they would obey your word, that they would seek you with their whole heart, with their whole body, with their whole strength, oh God. And I'm praying that when you come, that when you said, if you will find faith, when you come, if you'll find, Lord, I'm praying that you would find me. I'm praying that you would find this church. I'm praying that you would find the people in this congregation who have set themselves apart from the world, who said, there's nothing in the world that I want, and there's nothing in the world. There's nothing in me that the world sees and lusts after because we are completely set aside for you. That we would say the same thing that you said, Yeshua, when you said that the prince of this world has come, but he's found no place in me. I pray, oh God, that we would be able to say the same thing by the power of your Holy Spirit living and operating in our lives today. That we would say that Satan has come, and he's come to sift me, but he's found no place in me because I've been set apart for my bridegroom. Lord, stir us with passion. Stir us and create a hunger, Lord. But you said it's our job to draw near to you. That we would put off our adultery this morning. That we would put off our sexual immorality. That we would put off those things that are grieving your spirit, oh God. Lord, this morning I admit on behalf of this entire congregation, on behalf of the people who label themselves worldwide as your church, we are so slack. We are so lacking in what you're desiring, Lord. We pale in the spiritual comparison of the early church, not because you failed, but because we failed, Lord. And this morning I repent. You're looking for men and women who will stand in the gap. And this morning I stand in the gap and I say, Lord, please forgive us. We are turning. I choose this morning to turn, even as we've done and I've done by your Spirit's grace this whole week. I turn from my slack ways, Lord. And I pray that would be the heart cry from every person in this congregation. Teach us to be well-pleasing to you, Father. We can't do it on our own strength. Teach us to escape this religion. Teach us to escape the bounds of sin. Lord, you said that you freed those who died to themselves from sin. You freed them, God. Why do we not feel free? Lord, that this morning, people would cast off the yoke of slavery to sin and take up the yoke of Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own strength. Here I pray, Lord, that you would find a congregation who is a congregation that Psalms 89 says, people who hold you in reverence, people who said that you are greatly feared in this place, oh God, if you speak, we will obey. That we would honor you not with our lips only, but with our lips, our hearts, our actions, our obedience, everything in us would honor you this morning. In Jesus' name we commit this time to you. Amen. Open to Joshua chapter 1. Last week, Joe spoke on our God goes before us. And he actually spoke from Joshua. And it was prior to last week that the Lord gave me the message that I'm delivering to you this morning. And it was confirmation to me that there is something that we need to grasp from God's word in the book of Joshua. And start in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10. Little backdrop. This is after the congregation had died in the wilderness. And that's a whole other message. After an entire generation that did not set its heart aright for God perished in the wilderness, we come to Joshua chapter 1. The scene is not very happy. Literally, the fathers and the mothers of the generation of the people that we are about to read about perished in the wilderness because God said, seek my face, obey me, make me your only source, and yet time and time again, they committed idolatry. And they lusted exceedingly. And you know what? God gave them what they wanted. And they perished. Do you know the most dangerous thing about our God? Is that if you want something long enough, he will give it to you. And he will send leanness to your soul. But also the most dangerous thing and the most terrifying thing makes him the most awesome of all gods. And those who seek him and cry out for him and who set themselves apart for him, guess what? He will give himself fully to you. But there is no in-between. This morning, a line is being drawn in the sand. It's time that we are done with the in-betweens. Either get in or get out. And I say that to myself. Joshua 1:10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp of Israel, and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan.'" They were at the edge of the Jordan River. "To go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." 10 out of 10 Christians will agree that the land they were going in to possess is a spiritual type of what? Our salvation, heaven, if you will. They were going in to possess the promised land. 10 out of 10 Christians will also agree, if you're a true Christian, you will also agree that the crossing over of Jordan is what? Significant of baptism from death to life into eternal life into the promised land. This is Joshua, the commander of the Lord, saying to all the people, tell them in 3 days we're crossing. Prepare yourselves. There are so many scriptures that indicate this same thing. When God came to meet Moses or the children of Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, the same thing he said, "Moses, tell the people in 3 days I'm coming to meet with the people. Prepare yourselves." Jesus Christ has said the same thing about his coming this time. He will come the morning of the third day. His coming is nigh, but that's not the point of this message. But this is a direct type of what we are to do as people of the Lord. Prepare ourselves for the coming. Prepare ourselves not just for the coming of Jesus, but for the crossing over into eternal life. My first question of the day is, have you done that? Have you prepared yourself for the crossing over? Are you prepared this morning? Or is your answer, "I'm doing my best"? God doesn't want your best. He wants your weakness. He wants you to die. And in your death, he will give you his spirit that you may be made strong in him. There was a man in John chapter. Matthew 3:13 says this of this man. His name was John the Baptist, or John the Immerser. It says that Jesus came to John the Baptist in the Jordan River, or John was baptized in the Jordan, to be baptized by him. And the message of John the Baptist is a message that literally could be preached on until the return of our Lord and still not exhausted. John came from the wilderness, Scripture says. You understand that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. His dad, Zechariah, prophesied that he would be the one to prepare the way for the Lord. Joe preached last week, "Our God goes before us." This week, I want to bring a new subject to you, and that is, who will go before our God? And before you accuse of blasphemy, that no one can go where God doesn't go, I'm not saying you go outside the power of the Spirit. I'm saying that there was a man that God's Word specifically says was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, and his father prophesied under unction of the Holy Spirit and said, "You will go before the Lord. You will prepare a way." I'm asking you this morning, are you preparing a way for the coming of our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, or are you simply waiting in vain? Because those who are not preparing a way will miss him. Before I skip ahead of myself, it is very clear throughout Scripture that if you are not for the Lord, you are against him. He was a prophet of the Lord. Jesus called him a prophet, yet when the people asked him, "Are you the prophet?" he said, "No." But in our misunderstanding, they were really asking, "Are you the anointed one?" he said, "No." But the one who comes after me, and I love the way the Complete Jewish Bible puts this. Our English translations sometimes are so slack. It says, John said, "He who comes after me has rank ahead of me because he existed before me." But the Jesus we serve today in our American Christianity is not the Jesus at the right hand of the Father, because we say he's our buddy. He's our best friend. He'll tolerate whatever I want to do with my life, and in the end I get heaven. That's not the Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father has rank over you, which means he is your authority. He is your commander. He is your master. He is your Lord. Yes, he loves you with everything he has, but because he loves you with everything he has, he's given you his power by the Holy Spirit to obey him. He has rank ahead of you. Ask yourself, are you submitted? Are you submitted this morning to the commands of God? If you're not, the Jesus you're serving, you do not believe has rank over you. You believe you're equal to him. You have become your own God. He had rank over John, and he still has rank over us today. He is the King of Kings. And one day, at the prophetic feast, the last three feasts have yet to be, that's a whole, Jacob, don't even go there. One day, we will coronate Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the King. Do you understand that he will gather all those who are faithful? When he gathers the nations, he will through, the angels will sit, he'll divide the faithful with the unfaithful, those will inherit punishment. But yet those of us who are found faithful will get to say that John the Baptist and Jesus must have hung out. You know, they were cousins. They really were. That's a factual biblical statement. Well, in their own reign forever. Hallelujah. If you get excited about it, I don't coronate Jesus. If you don't get excited about it, I don't know what. Greatly respect, but yet I disagree with this on this principle. They talk about what it must have been 32, 1. There are some people who say that John the Baptist and Jesus must have hung out. You know, they were cousins. They really were. That's a factual biblical statement. And some people I greatly respect, but yet I disagree with this on this principle. They talk about what it must have been like when they were both 17. You know, the spiritual conversation. Yeah, that's a fanciful imagination. But it's not true. I'm trying to figure out which gospel I'm going to go to. I'm going to go to John 1. We're going to go to the end of the story, and then we'll go back to the beginning. John 1, verse 32. This is when John was baptizing Jesus. Jesus shows up on the scene, and here's what John says in John 1:32. He says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. Verse 33. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist needed a sign from the Father to recognize Jesus. This man's entire life was summed up at this moment. The call of John the Baptist was to prepare a way for Jesus. Can you imagine how many people he must have baptized before then? John didn't spend a life of luxury. He didn't spend his life in Jerusalem, come out to do what he was called to do, and then go back to Jerusalem to enjoy himself. Scripture says in Luke, after Zechariah prophesies over John, it says that John was in the desert until the days of his manifestation to Israel. This man spent a life of solitude. And there are people who go into all this. He was a part of the tribe of Essenes and all these different groups. Really, the scripture says he was in the desert till the day of his manifestation. If you need to know what the desert is, it's all throughout scripture. It's a place of trial. It's a place where you're found. God allows you to suffer lack that you'll see who are you going to hunger for, him or the world. And John spent his entire life, 30 years approximately, in the desert for one reason, to prepare himself to come and be a preparation for the Lord. And all of it summed up to this. He's baptizing and all of a sudden, Jesus steps on the scene. Mind you, John didn't know him. That's what Scripture says. He was waiting his entire life for the one that the Spirit would descend upon. And then he knew the Messiah has come. And I'm telling you, John, the one who had set himself apart all of his life, didn't recognize him. The other people, I guarantee you, didn't recognize him. And I'm here to tell you, if John had a hard time recognizing his first coming and needed a sign from the Father, if you are not preparing yourself today, when Jesus Christ returns, you will not recognize him. He is coming in the fullness of the Word. He is going to look like what the Word says. And the only sign that we will have that we will know his coming and not be ashamed at his coming is if we are found in the Word, if we are found in the Spirit. Any other Jesus, you will not recognize the real one. And yet John, his entire life, is summed up in verse 34. This is it, John 1:34. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Amen. Hallelujah. In your personal relationship with God, can you say that? Can you say, I've found the one that it's written about. This is him. I found him and he dwells in me and he's completely changed my life. I no longer want to serve myself. I no longer want to serve Satan. I don't care what men think. I care what he thinks. I found him and I testify that he is real. Who is willing? Who in here is willing to take up this mantle? I ask you, who in here is willing to take up the mantle? It's not pretty. It's not fun. It's the most laborious and intense work you will ever do. But it's the most rewarding. I guarantee if God finds someone willing in this room to take up the mantle of John the Baptist and prepare a way for his second coming, I guarantee you, 5 minutes into heaven, 5 minutes into eternity, you will not regret one time that you died to yourself. You will not regret one time that you spent in prayer when you could have been hanging out. You will not regret one time where you were seeking his face when you could have been satisfying the world's lust. Joshua chapter 3. Fast forward, the 3 days have passed. Joshua rose, they were at the Achaia Grove, and they came up to the Jordan. They're at the edge of the Jordan now. He and the children of Israel, and they lodged there. And listen to what Joshua said, verse 2. After 3 days, the officers went to the camp, and they commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set up from your place and go after it. If all you're interested in life is simply following, and I'm not talking about following God, because that's all I'm interested in, but if you're not going to devote yourself to the Lord, if you're not going to devote your personal time, if God is not master of your life and you still own it, you tell him when he's going to do what he wants to do, then all you will do is continually follow. You won't be following. You'll be following the Spirit of God by I don't know what the word I'm looking for here. But you'll spend your life following men who are following God. And that's not always a bad thing. There are two different types of that. You have to understand, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But it'll explain itself here. In verse 4, and he said, yet there'll be a space between you about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it. The ark of God was the symbol of the presence of God. It's where his presence fell. It's where his glory dwelt, above the ark. And yet the most tragic statement, one of the most tragic statements I find in Scripture is that the people couldn't even come near. They couldn't even come near the presence. We know that today the veil has been torn, but I'm asking you, are you living a life where you can hear the presence? Or are you still requiring someone to do it? And like Joe preached last week, the reason they were following the ark is because you haven't come this way before. Joshua, in verse 5, Joshua said to the people. The reason I'm drawing a distinction here is I'll explain it in a second. He said, to the people, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, The Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests. We have a dichotomy here. We have a division. All of a sudden, Joshua transfers over from speaking to the people about sanctify yourself, and he transitions, if you will, and he says now he speaks to the priests, who are a smaller group. He says, you priest, take up the ark and cross over before the people. I want you to notice something here. While the people are busy sanctifying themselves at the command of a man, which came from the Lord, but that you'll see play out later. While they're still sanctifying themselves, priests, the priests already sanctified. They were ready to bear the ark. And Joshua said, while they're busy doing this, you guys go ahead and cross over. And you're going to cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. Verse 7, the Lord tells Joshua, I'll exalt you today. Verse 8, you shall command the priest to bear the ark. And this is what God's command to the priests were. When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Wow, when God explains it, when this gets explained, it blows your mind. What do we know the Jordan to be? It's the river that John the Baptist baptized in. It's the river that connects what? The Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Life, to what? The Dead Sea. I want to tell you today that the Jordan River flows from life to death. I'm going to say it again. The Jordan River flows from life to death, and this is what we're baptized in. This is what the priests of God were commanded to stand in. But yet, what we preach today, even when we talk about baptism, we preach this, you die so that you may live. And that is a scriptural truth. But I'm here to tell you that as long as you're on this earth, you will continually have to die to yourself. We preach you die in 10 seconds and you get to live how you want to live the rest of your life. God says you spend your life dying, taking up your cross and following me, then you will be my disciple. We have made the Jordan flow from death to life. All I have to do is say a prayer, get rid of my death, and really it's like a mental game we do. I'm tired of feeling guilty. I'm going to go get baptized in the Jordan. Yes, I'm dead. You're dead to what? You're dead to feeling guilty. You're not dead to sin. But God commands us to stand in the Jordan if you are a priest of the Lord. And I know this morning I'm going to be challenging a lot of your understanding. But I'm here to tell you, there is a difference in this very room today. In this room today, there are people who are simply people of God, which is a great privilege. But in this room, there stands people that God will one day elect to be his priests for all of eternity. And I'll prove it. Isaiah 66. We'll go there in just one second. But I want to tell you, you have the opportunity to stand as a priest of the Lord. And my question to you today is, where are the priests of God? Where are the people who've already sanctified themselves, who are ready to bear the ark, who are ready to bear the glory, who are ready to bear the presence of God? But you know what it is? We're too busy pretending like we're sanctifying ourselves. I won't even be bold to say is that we're spending time sanctifying ourselves. We're really wasting time flirting with the same things over and over and over because we have so much lust in our heart, we don't want to die. I told my wife this a couple nights ago, and I really mean this with all of my heart. I'm 26 years old. I've been actively, and I got saved at 11 years old, and I don't want to disregard that. The Lord rebuked me one time for saying that might not have been real because I have no idea what he kept me from when I put my faith in Jesus. But what I want to tell you is this. I've been actively pursuing getting sanctified unto God for, let's just to be on the safe side, about 5 years. About 5 years. And I finally feel, and I say this with humility because I know what the Spirit has done. I'm boasting in the Spirit. And anybody who knows me can make the same claim. I finally feel like I'm ready to begin the race. Because the things I've been getting out of my life are things that shouldn't have been there in the first place. There are two reasons. Well, I think there might be more. There are two reasons that I've come up with why we continue to strive against the same junk over and over and over. One, ignorance, which is a big part of it. We don't know how to wage war in the Spirit. When I say we, I speak for the majority. There are people in this room who know how to wage war in the Spirit. And two, unwillingness. 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 It's your fault. It's my fault. The reason sanctification in my life, and I'm not talking about perfect Christian moral perfection, but I'm talking about sanctification where God can look at me and say, there's nothing in him that I've told him to get rid of that he's unwilling. We will stand before God and so many will have no excuse. So being a priest of God means not just being sanctified. And there's something more. They have to be sanctified. They have to be the most sanctified of them all. Consecrated unto God. Well, let's jump down to verse 11. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. So as soon as their feet rest in the waters, the Jordan shall be cut off and they will... The word says that the waters shall come from upstream and they'll stand as a heap at a very distant place. I have a question to you, and the Spirit of God will have to do the work, is where are the priests of God who are the first ones in the river of death, which is what the Jordan is? Where are those who are the first ones in? And guess what? The last ones out. John came baptizing in the wilderness. He is the perfect example. John didn't get in the Jordan when he baptized his first person. John got in the Jordan the day he said, I'm going to set myself apart and I'm going to the desert. He was the first one in and he was the last one out. But see, we jump out of this dying process as soon as it gets uncomfortable. Or we've drawn this invisible line that really says, God, this far and no farther. And yet God is calling us higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. I wrote this. In the wretched condition of our nation and church today, and it's a wretched condition. There's no other word for it. Our nation, even our church, when I say our, I say the church worldwide. Well, no, I don't even say the church in America, excuse me, because I know there are faithful people across this world. There are churches who are on fire, who are experiencing Pentecostal power. You know why? Because they've tarried and they prepared themselves. But in the wretched condition of our nation and the American church today, I know that there have been a few precious souls who stood as priests unto the Lord for this nation, and they stood on the dry ground of holiness and prayer. And guess what? They bore the ark of the Lord, and they've allowed people like myself to enter into relationship with God at such an easy cost. There are 26-year-old men across this world that the moment they make the decision, the cost is everything. The moment they make the decision. Excommunication from family. Guys, do you get that? Do I get that? Do I get that? Excommunication from family. The people sitting next to you. There are men and women across the world, no matter whoever, put your age on it. At 26 years old, there are men across this world, if they make a decision to follow Christ with everything they have today, their family no longer wants anything to do with them. And yet, because of prayer, because there were priests who stood in the gap, great men in this nation, I fully believe that's the reason I was able to cross over on dry ground. Growing up in Lindell, Texas, the cost to follow Christ didn't really cost very much. It didn't. In fact, it gained me a little bit. It gained me a good youth group, a fantastic youth group. But yet the cost I didn't pay then, I know I will have to pay later. And the most lamentable thing, the thing that really does grieve my heart, is that I may never know who are those who paved the way for me. I believe it, I don't know what great saint it was, P.T. Forsyth or somebody, said that for every soul saved, there was a man travailing in prayer. My question to you is this, because the people of God got to experience the dry ground. They walked over the dry ground, and I know I'm not telling this great historically, but I know the Spirit's doing a work. The people of God got to walk across in front of the ark and walk on dry ground. Now let me ask you this. Are you simply enjoying crossing over on dry ground? Or are you willing to bear the weight of the ark in the midst of a raging river? Notice the waters didn't part before they got there. The waters parted the moment they stepped in. Fathers, do you know you're a priest under your family? Grandfathers, you know you're a priest under your family? Are you bearing the weight of the glory of God and the presence of God? Are you doing what it takes to be so intimate with God that He's literally revealing Himself to you day after day so that your family may walk over on dry ground? Or are you saying, I've made it, it's up to you to make it? In fact, we've created theology that says, you know what, as a father, I've made it. If my kids don't, then I guess it was the will of God. There are people who literally say that. But as a father, my responsibility is to get in the Jordan, get in the river of death, and don't leave until everybody I love has crossed over. To deny myself, deny all the ungodliness that the world wants to throw at me, denying it, denying lust, denying myself, taking up my cross, standing in the Jordan, standing in the river of death, refusing to come up to life until everybody I love has crossed over. And I have a feeling that that's not going to happen until I see the grave. So I have to commit to myself to stand in that river of death until my body sees death. Goodness, that's not the Christianity we're preaching today. No. We're preaching today you can sleep in church and still get in heaven. There are men who've passed this way. Many of them. They might not have ever passed this way in the physical. But because of the secret place of prayer, God has revealed His plan to them in the spiritual. God has revealed His plan to them in the spiritual. Who in here wants that? I think it's Psalm 25 says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. When's the last time God has told you one of His secrets? When? When's the last time He's revealed to me one of His secrets? What does that tell me? One, a lack of fear of the Lord, and two, a lack of intimacy. There are things that I won't tell you that I tell my wife. It's a matter of intimacy. There are things God will tell those who set themselves apart as a priest unto Him that He will not tell the entire congregation. It's all up to you. I have nothing else for you than it's up to you. Exodus 19 is another great example of this. It starts out that says, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. This was the deliverance. If we're looking at the types here, guess what? It was the deliverance from Egypt. It was the deliverance from the world. This could very well read, after the church of living hope had come out of the world. God says, see how I've bore you on eagle's wings and I've brought you to myself. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this scripture applies to you. Now therefore, here's the challenging of the thinking. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. A couple weeks ago, we had heard a wow about the covenant. That's all I got to say. If you keep my covenant, you will then be my treasured possession among the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Remember I told you earlier that not all of us in here are priests, although we like to quote 1 Peter 2:9, we're a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. That doesn't apply to everybody in here. You know why? Because there are people who violated what God said. They aren't doing the other part of the if statement. 10 years ago, although I would have named the name of Jesus and I would have quoted 1 Peter 2:9. In fact, I went to a camp where that was our statement. It was a cross on a shirt. 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. I wore it proud, but I wasn't a priest unto God. Who am I kidding? Why? Because I wasn't in obedience to him. I wasn't keeping his covenant. Don't kid yourself. Stop walking in deception. If you are not in obedience to the Spirit of God that lives in you and you're not walking in covenant with him, do not claim the promises that are for those who are set apart from the world. Don't do it. For God is a jealous God. And he said, these are the words you'll speak to the people of Israel, the people that he called his people. He said, speak to them. If you do this, then you'll be this. But if you don't, and we know the result. We read it in Joshua 1. Again, we hear, go to the people, consecrate them. On the third day, I'm going to come in the sight of all the people. Did you know Scripture actually says in verse 13, when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up on the mountain. The complete Jewish Bible says, when the trumpet sound or the shofar sounds, then they'll come up on the mountain. Our understanding is they couldn't come to the mountain, period. God is directly revealing something in Scripture that's going to prophetically happen. At the end, at the day of blowing of trumpets, when his trumpet will sound the 100th time, it will be the longest and loudest trumpet sound that history has ever known, then he will say, come up here, my beloved. But he gives us an interesting perspective here in verse 16, basically the whole rest of this story. He actually tells the people, don't come. It's an interesting dialogue between him and Moses. But what I want you to get here is that in verse 19, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, I'm telling you, there will be a trumpet sound. The day of blowing, the day of the shofar, when his trumpet sounds, on his return, he will say, come up here, but only those who have been sanctified, who have bore his glory in the earth and in his presence in the earth will be worthy to come up the mountain. That's it. There is no other gospel for me to preach. There are people across this world who do not believe in Jesus who are saying, you want me to believe in your Redeemer? Then act redeemed. But the people trembled. In fact, God was calling them closer. They drew back. Today, in this very message, as hard as this message, God is drawing people closer, and there will be people in this room who will draw back. Because we don't fear God. Isaiah 66 says this. 10 out of 10 Christians will agree that Isaiah is a direct type of the Bible. Every book for each book, right? 10 out of 10 will agree that. And yet in the last book, Isaiah 66, we know this to be the case in the last days. If you're ever interested in it, I can show you more. But it says, for I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming, listen to this, the time is coming to gather all the nations and the tongues. This is verse 18, 66, 18. And they shall come and see my glory. And it tells them that he's going to send people to different places. In verse 20, they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, just as the Israelites brought a grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of God. We will literally bring the harvest of fruit. Did you know the last harvest of the Israel season is the harvest of fruit? That's what it's talking about here, the harvest of souls, because the greatest fruit in the kingdom is souls. The harvest of souls at the last days when God gathers, we will bring them to God, and God will say this. God will say this amongst all the redeemed. He will say in verse 21, and some of them I will take for priests and Levites. Did you know that? But we've created a Christianity where everybody's equal. That's not the case. God loves everybody. He loves everybody the same. But his pleasure is completely dependent upon how we live our life. That's why Paul said, therefore, knowing that we will stand before the judgment seat, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Which means if it's something Paul had to make his aim, it's possible that you are not well-pleasing to God and you will escape as by fire. And yet some, those who set themselves apart in this life, he will make for them his priest and Levites for all of eternity. Joshua 4. Continuing with the story. And it came to pass, verse 1 says, it came to pass when the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. They set up a stone. Remember, it's 12 stones. Joshua told the 12 men after they set up the stone, cross over before the ark, who was still being borne by the priests. I want to go into just a little bit of detail here. Because I'm speaking more in theory, biblical theory, I guess you could call it. And I haven't given you a practical example. Let me give you a practical example of what it takes to be a priest of God. The word is called travailing. Travailing. Isaiah 66:3 says, prior to him saying who he's going to select as a priest, he says this, the kind of person whom I look on with favor. You want the favor of God? I do. Here's how you get it. He says, I look upon those who is poor and humble in spirit, who trembles at my word. When God reveals something according to his word, do you tremble? Or do you treat it like the speed limit? You break when you're coming to church to make sure you're under the speed limit? As soon as nobody's looking. And you're always scanning the horizon, making sure there's no cops there. Is that how we treat our Christianity? We scan the horizon to make sure nobody's going to be watching who can catch us in something we shouldn't be doing. When it comes time to church, we make sure we're under the speed limit. You see, there will be people who accuse this message of being religious, who accuse this message of being legalistic, who accuse this message of being impossible. But here's what I'm telling you. You know what's impossible? You know what's a burden that you cannot bear? Is living like you want to live, trying to get adjusted for church and continuing that pattern over and over and over. That's religion. That's religious. That's legalistic. Thinking you can be pleasing with God without a heart change, without dying to yourself, without standing in the Jordan River. That's religious. But the message that God has brought to you this morning is a message of freedom. He who loses his life for my sake will by no means lose it for eternity. You'll gain it, in fact. But see, we want our best life now. I think Joel Osteen wrote a book called that. Your best life now. Isaiah 66:8 says this, and here's the word travailing. It's all in Isaiah 66. It's all talking about the gathering of the nations. Isaiah 66:8 says this, for as soon as Zion travailed, then she brought forth her children. Do you know what travailing is? When you break your arm, you don't travail in pain. You cry, it hurts. But travailing implies there's a work involved, a labor to be had. Travailing describes the most painful and laboring effort. You're laboring so hard, it hurts. Notice that it involves effort. The best example I can give of travailing was Jesus Christ. Another good example is Hannah. There are so many examples of men and women who travailed. The best physical example of something I've seen someone travailing is when my wife gave birth to our three children. In fact, that's a direct type of this, of what the Word of God says. I sat beside her, and we had all of our babies with a midwife. I got to sit right beside her on the bed. One of them, she told me to get off the bed, but that's a different story. But I got to watch her travailing, travailing to bring forth the promise. And guys, children are a promise. My wife travailed to bring forth the promise. And when she was out, I remember it specifically with Bethany. When she was out of strength, I don't like to tell jokes just to tell jokes, but this is something that's really going to get the point across. I went and it was like a 14-hour labor or something. I mean, I know there are women here, you know, I've had longer, but 14, a long time. And I went to lay next to her, and she told me to get off the bed. I'm just watching her, just helpless as possible. I mean, I couldn't even pray. I'm like, Lord, your word says that if we go for the labor, do I bring about the birth and not the delivery? No, he says he will bring about the child. So I was trusting in his promise. But then mom went over. I don't remember exactly. It was my first child. Mom went over and started ministering to her, touching her, just loving on her. And she let her stay. From then on out, it was, you know, the other two children. When something needed to be done, I'd go get what needed to be done. I'd let mom stay there because that Naomi needed her mom. We need our spiritual mothers. But yet, I will tell you this. There's no way to really sum it up. I wish I had an impactful statement, but it was all worth it. That's an understatement. The travailing was worth it. And now Naomi doesn't remember. She knows of the pain, and you women know of the pain, but you can't remember that travail. Guys, in heaven, we aren't going to remember the travail, the pain that we experience when we birth something from in our spirits and it comes out to the glory of God. But what will be recorded for all of eternity in his book of remembrance is every tear you cry, every prayer you pray, and every soul saved. Yes, hallelujah. Become an intercessor. Become a priest. Learn to travail. I've asked the Lord all week, teach me to travail. Let me weep, God. It never came. It did today. In regards to me feeling like I finally started the race, I found this quote, and it literally is incredible. It changed my perspective on prayer. It says this. Now listen, it is truer to say that we live the Christian life, that we live the Christian life in order to pray, than that we pray in order to live the Christian life. There comes a time, and you true intercessors in this room know what I'm talking about, where you have sanctified yourself in your Christian life so that you will be a holy vessel who can be heard when you pray. So you've lived your life as a Christian, sanctified yourself that your prayers may be heard unto God and may not be an abomination. But instead, what we've made it today is we've made prayer all about us. Help me get through this, guys. It's just too hard to bear. There's so many examples. I cannot end this message and this is where the Lord is leading to end it. If it's even necessary to give it a warning, because I think the whole message has been full of it. But bringing a warning from Judges chapter 5, verse 23. It's another example, if you read Judges chapter 5, it's when Barak was supposed to be attacking Sisera. God ordained it like that, but guess what? Barak wouldn't do it. He wanted to be a people instead of a priest. So God raised up a priest. Her name was Deborah. She had to tell with her spiritual eyes when the time was coming to attack. And if you're reading Judges chapter 5, she says, okay, Barak, rise up, go. The Lord's gone before you. But guys, God has called us to be Deborahs, to see with our spiritual eyes, to not have to be told by somebody else, to no longer be infants. But listen to what God said. He called the nation of Israel to come and help attack Sisera and his armies. There were many who didn't. And listen to what God records in Judges chapter 5, verse 23. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's time for the lukewarm Christianity to end. It's time for it to end. In my life, it's time for it to end. It's got to be put to death. If it doesn't, if you want to sit in your comfortable seat, pretend to be Christian, and yet not engage in spiritual warfare, in intercession, and not be a priest of the Lord, here's what God has to say. Curse Merez. Merez was the area of Israel that did not come to fight with the Lord. He says, an angel of the Lord said, curse Merez, curse the people living there with a bitter punishment for not coming to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty warriors. Guys, we are engaged in the most intense war that's ever existed. Let me tell you the quickest way to put me to shame in my lack of faithfulness to the Lord. Read me a story about men who paid the price for a physical war. Read me the story about men who would kiss their families goodbye, get a one-way ticket to go fight in a war they knew they'd never return in, all for a country. That makes me hang my head that I don't have half of that for a war that's for the glory of my King. Our slackness will preclude us straight to judgment. Millions of men who've given their life for a physical country, and yet there aren't any of us, very few of us in this room, who will give one night of sleep to the spiritual war that we're engaged in. The time is serious. The time is serious. I want to speak for 5 minutes to those who are faithful. The priest of the Lord that are in this room, those who are setting themselves apart, who say, I want to be that priest. Guys, the life is never more abundant than being the person standing in the Jordan for all of your life. It's the most difficult thing because you're travailing not against just your flesh, you're travailing against Satan and all of his kingdom, but it's the most rewarding. The peace of God there. God promises his presence there. In fact, remember, you're bearing the ark. So listen to what Joshua 4 says in verse 10. So that the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua and said something about the priests. Verse 17, Joshua commanded the priest, and this is what we will hear. Those of you who stand in the Jordan until everything is finished will one day hear that call from not just Joshua of the Old Testament, from Yeshua, Jesus, your Lord. And he will say, it's time. Come up from the Jordan. Come up from the Jordan, my beloved. Be swept away for all of eternity. I want to hear that call. I want to hear that call. When it's time, when everything's finished, I don't want to hear it too early. I don't want to hear my head say it. I don't want to hear my flesh say it. I don't want to hear my heart say it. I want to hear God say, Jacob, you've finished the race. Everything has been finished. Now come up from the Jordan. Enter the joy of the Lord. One day we will hear that cry. We will put off death forever. We will put off death forever. Hallelujah. We will come up from the Jordan finally, the river of death, the place where we go to bury our sins. We will come up finally in the fullness of life where there will be no sorrow, where there will be no travailing. We will put off our efforts. We will put off our labors. We will put off those things that are God is calling us to now, and we will inherit eternal joy. But in remembrance, as you leave today, I issue this. Do not come up too early. In fact, there are those of you who are here who just need to get in. But those of you who are in the Jordan right now, don't come up too early. Stay faithful. Stay steadfast. His Spirit is there. Lean on Him. Depend completely on Him. I told the Lord I'd finish preaching when I felt like it was time to finish. So it's time. Mariah, if you'll come quickly. You don't have to, I mean, we're not rushing, but if you'll come. Sometimes, I apologize, sometimes stuff comes out that Dad prayed that the stuff of me would fail. That needs to fail. It's not time to be quick. This morning, the Lord wants to give you an opportunity. Remember, you're not just keeping a commitment. You're not just making something that is a response emotionally to a sermon. God says if you keep your covenant. So this morning, the Lord wants to invite those in here who have felt the call to be a priest. Whether you want to be a priest for your family, whether you want to be a priest for your church, whether you want to be a priest for your nation, or whether you want to be a priest for everyone, it's time that we put the ark on our shoulders. We say, Lord, it's my responsibility to bear what you're calling me to bear by your power that I may bear your presence. So I'm going to invite those of you who want to be those priests to come to the front. Let the Spirit do what the Spirit wants to do. But if you don't want to count the cost, don't come. Don't come.
Don't let this be only an emotional response. Emotion is a part of it, but make sure it's not only that. Today, let it be just stepping into the Jordan. Don't walk out of here and walk out of the Jordan. I just want to confess that was convicting to me about. I stepped into the Jordan for my family. I had the ark, but I feel like I've gotten tired of standing in there. And I stepped out onto the bank. And I'm still yelling to the people, cheering them on. That's still disobedience. And I want to make a public statement that I'm going to step back into the Jordan. There's power in our words. Even as it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's power in our words. And I want to encourage each of you, those of you that have made that commitment or have come up to the front, tell someone the commitment. Sure, we've spoken to the Lord, but now tell someone else. Tell your family. I've made a commitment. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to travail. They saw you. Maybe they saw you come up front, but now they need to hear you say what you did. I purpose to travail till the end. I'm for my family, for all those that God's calling me to travail for. And I want to make it a public confession that that's what I plan to do. And by His grace, with His help, I'll be able to do that.
Thank you, Jesus. I was just thinking that the world that we live in today, the time that we live in today, the time in comparison to God's timeline, that there is no longer, there has been, I think, almost a point of grace where God has allowed complacent people to continue. But I can think of person after person and family member after family member of people who have just fallen. For many years were maybe just complacently walking as Christians. But now, they're no longer standing. And I think that point in God's timeline has ended. Jacob was talking about, you know, Joe's message last week, our God goes before us. And if you look, God went before and literally anointed John for a purpose. And then John went before the people to prepare a way for the Lord. And I was thinking about, will you abide in God to be usable by Him? Because obviously, if we're not prepared, we're not usable. If we're not prepared now for what lays before us, not only will we be not usable, but we will just be simply a casualty. And this scripture has just kind of rung over and over in my mind and in my heart lately. And it's in Romans. Many of you have been here, you've heard me probably read it. I'm just going to read it again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so I would say to each one of us is, if you have not heard God's instruction, if you don't hear God speak to you daily or times in your life where He tells you to do something, if you're not hearing God, I would say to you, or question to you, and I'm not accusing because it's a concern, are you a son of God? Because the scripture says, if we're His sons, we will hear His voice. We will be led by His Spirit. And that's not an accusation. That's a concern, because the time will come when you will no longer be able to stand. And that's a great concern because we see those casualties in our nation. We've seen it in great ministers. We've seen it in people of God because the sorting is occurring. There's not going to just be a sorting in heaven, the sheep from the goats. It's going on now. And in verse 13 it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And not only live, but you will be usable. I don't want to just make it in just by the grace of God into heaven. I want this life, however long the Lord tarries, to be usable for the kingdom of God. Not only that I just make it in, but that I'm able to be just that, someone who is able to draw in, to stand in the gap for those around me, my family, for the ones you love, for those the Lord calls you to reach, whoever that is. If it's the guy on the corner, if it's the person at work, if we're not effective where the God, where the Lord has called us to, then why did He call us? And if He's called us to be led by His Spirit, that includes putting to death the deeds of the flesh. But it means more than that. It means that He has called us to prevail and battle for the kingdom of God. Not in my flesh, not with my fleshly ability, because that won't do it. But by His Spirit, He has called me to